Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
Given things that are flat out chronological. And so you can have a prophecy that is given about the future of the nation of Israel, and then you can vault into, again, the future of the nation of Israel, but it can be thousands of years after the fact. And it's been described this way, that when the prophets were seeing into the future, it's like looking at mountaintops in a mountain range. You see each one of the mountaintops, but you don't see the valleys in between. And so you have gaps in prophecy. And sometimes those gaps are found in the midst of a sentence, literally at a comma. And so Jesus, for example, when he proclaimed the beginning of his ministry, he quoted from a passage out of the book of Isaiah. And this is in, for example, in Luke chapter 4. And he quoted from a passage in the book of Isaiah. And when he quoted the passage, he's reading out of the scroll of Isaiah. He reads half the sentence, stops at a comma, and then rolls up the scroll and says, "This day, these verses or this scripture is fulfilled in your sight." And the reason that he stopped at the comma is because after the comma was going to be about the second coming. So you literally have the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, and the second coming of Christ in the very same sentence, separated by a 2,000-year, as it is now, comma. And so there's a parenthesis in between the two, and Jesus made it clear when he prophesied, or when he talked about the fulfillment of that first part. And so, you know, kind of interesting stuff. And that's an example of that mountaintop type of experience. The prophet was seeing the first coming and the second coming of Christ, put it all in one sentence. And Jesus divvied up the sentence and said the first half is being fulfilled right now. More yet to come is what the rest of the sentence would be.
Yeah, I like everything you said. Going through Daniel, like I said, one thing that happened for me is, from a distance, it can feel kind of muddy. Mm-hmm. But when you dive into it, it becomes way more fluid and less elusive when you start going and actually doing the deep dive.
Right.
And then a lot of things, I think, when you're talking about has it been fulfilled in history versus is it yet future, what I see is that a lot of guys come at this with a preconceived theological bent. Mm-hmm. Then they get into these passages and they want to make them fulfilled because they already believe that they are fulfilled.
Right.
And then what happens is their interpretation, it's shoddy at best.
Yeah.
And then when you actually read the passage, like in the 70th week of Daniel, it's like when you read that list in there and you try to fit it in the past, it's like they're not doing that in other verses, but yet they're trying to do it with this one. Why is it? And then you realize that they're all mill or that they have these theological views and you're like, oh.
Yeah.
That's why it's confusing.
Yeah. We can't just take the scripture for what it says.
Right.
Yeah. So, and that's obviously important in any interpretive context. You take the passage for what it says.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The other thing I like that you said is that the majority of prophecy is with the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times it's just way more clarity when you realize, okay, what's the point of this? Mm-hmm. There's probably not just, you know, the whole 70 AD thing, whatever. There's probably a future fulfillment when it comes to the second coming of Jesus that's going to be highlighted.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Most of the prophecies in the Old Testament, there's over 300 that have been fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. Most of the prophecies that you have in the Old Testament concerning Messiah have not been fulfilled. There are more prophecies about the second coming in the Old Testament.
Yeah, isn't it like 2 to 1?
Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah.
Yeah. I haven't counted them, but yeah, it's pretty much.
Okay, this goes along right with this, Pastor Steve. Do we have prophets in the modern day And can we have prophets like in the Old Testament in 2024?
Couple of things here. When you're talking about Old Testament prophets in the sense of writing scripture, no. You know, the canon of scripture has been finished. And so when you look at the Old Testament specifically, that the Old Testament writings ended 400 years before the coming of Christ. So the last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. That's dated 400 years before Jesus. Okay, and so the Jews had their canon, and canon just basically means a standard, or it literally comes from the word reed, but it means a standard for prophetic utterance. And so the canon of scripture in the Old Testament is finished. The scripture in the New Testament is based on what we consider to be scripture is based on Jesus's statement that the apostles were going to be witnesses of Jesus. And so when the canon of the New Testament was being put together, the questions that were used for the five books that were in question, all the rest of the books, no, there's 27 New Testament books. Five of them were questioned by people. The rest of them had no question attached to them at all. So, for example, the writings of Paul, the Pauline epistles, those were considered to be scripture and called scripture by Peter in 2 Peter in chapter 3. And obviously Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, those were never questioned as to whether or not they should be scripture and that kind of stuff. But there were some of the books that were questioned. James was one, and 2 and 3 John, Jude also. And so they're called the anti-legomena. Sorry for the big word. But in any case, the question that was put to those books in the sense of deciding whether they were authoritative was, were they written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle? So, for example, Mark is not an apostle. Luke is not an apostle. But Mark hung out with Peter, and the tradition is that Mark is Peter's sermons, and that Luke hung out with Paul. And there's a tradition that the Gospel of Luke was basically a legal document for Paul's defense when he stood before the emperor in Rome, and that it was given to the church as scripture. Paul was an apostle. He had seen the resurrection of Christ. He'd seen Jesus, and all the other apostles had seen Jesus. So is it written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle? That has to put all the New Testament books in the first century. And so you can't have scripture, New Testament scripture, after the first century because you didn't see the resurrection of Jesus, and you weren't taught by Christ himself. And that is what the New Testament is all about. Okay, so as far as them being Old Testament prophets like a Jeremiah or like an Isaiah or like a Habakkuk or those guys, no, you can't have that because those guys wrote scripture, right? Okay, but on the other hand, you do have prophets in the New Testament. So in the book of Revelation, there are prophets coming. And in Revelation chapter 11, you have these guys called the two witnesses. And it says in verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, chapter 11 of Revelation, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Well, that's like an Old Testament prophet, right? And so that's what takes place. They have a 3.5-year ministry, and at the end of that 3.5 years, they end up dying, and they are taken bodily into heaven after they're raised from the dead. And so that's an Old Testament prophet, basically. You have prophets in the book of Acts, and so there's a prophet named Agabus, and Agabus was a believer, but he wasn't a witness of the resurrection, and he hadn't heard the teachings of Jesus. And yet, Scripture calls him a prophet. You have the daughters of Philip who prophesied. They were not called prophetesses. The Bible says that they prophesied. And so you have people who are outside the apostles who are prophesying during the time of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is basically the church after the ascension of Jesus. That continues on to this day. And so when you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, you have the gift of prophecy being mentioned in all three of those chapters. You have rules for prophecy in those chapters, and you even have an exhortation for people using the gifts of the Spirit rather than desiring the gift of tongues, rather that they would prophesy when they're in the presence of other believers. And so obviously you have that in the New Testament. And so, yeah, we can have that today. I think that there are people that God raises up in every generation that have a prophetic voice in the sense that they're speaking to their generation. And so Billy Graham is a great example of that. A.W. Tozer is another example of that. Alan Redpath is a great example of that. Guys that God used radically in the sense of being able to speak the Lord's heart and turn a generation of people towards God. So I see that just in practical experience. So that would be my definition of basically whether or not we can have prophets in the New Testament. Not prophets that write scripture. That's done with. The scripture is sealed and it's finished with. But prophets that can speak for the Lord in that sense, yeah, we can have those.
Perfect. All right, question here about salvation. What does Scripture teach about how God offers salvation through acceptance of Jesus as our Savior to those that are not introduced to or aware of Christianity?
Okay, let me do something with you real quick to put this in the right context for you. Jesus is talking to a guy named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he talks about the fact that God had sent him into the world. And so in verse 14 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so that's positively, we need to believe in Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Again, another positive statement about the fact that we need to be believing on Christ. And then he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned." And then he gives the negative on this, and he says this, "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then he tells you why he's condemned. "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Okay, so here's a point that I want to make. The way that people get into hell is not because they did not receive Jesus. That's not how people get into hell, according to Jesus here. The reason that people get into hell is because they reject him. They reject him. And specifically, that they reject the light that's given to them. Okay, and so that puts it in a different context. Now, practically speaking, if I'm coming up and I'm telling people about Jesus and they don't want to get saved, then that's a rejection of Christ. I'm presenting light to them and they don't want the light. And so it looks to us like, well, the reason they're going to hell is because they didn't receive Jesus. No, the reason they're going to hell is because they rejected him, not because they didn't receive him. Follow me? So there's a difference there. Babies can't receive Jesus. This is one of the reasons that babies go to heaven. The hell is for people who have rejected the light that's been given to them. And babies don't reject light. They can't. They're babies, right? And so obviously, the issue of the rejection and the reception of Jesus does not come until a person is old enough to exercise their free will and make a decision regarding coming to Christ, okay? The other thing that you have in this passage is that there is light given to people. And if they receive the light, what happens is God gives them more light. And you can see this in passages out of the Old Testament. And so generally speaking, when we're looking at people who get saved in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, we're looking at people who have been spoken to by someone or witnessed to by someone. There's been some kind of godly influence that comes from humanity that brings them into a relationship with the Lord. And so, you know, obviously Moses speaking to the people of Israel, that's a great example. And Abraham was a witness to his sons and his daughters, he did have daughters later on, but he was a witness to his family. You have the same thing with Isaac and Jacob and so on, right? But how did Abraham get saved? All we have with Abraham is that he's in Ur of the Chaldees, and God speaks to him and says, go to a place that I've told you. And there is a Jewish tradition that actually in the book of Acts, we're told that Abraham was an idolater. So the guy is an idolater, and God speaks to him. And so how did that come about? Who's the witness for Abraham? Because Abraham is the father of faith. And the Jews have a tradition. This is not in the Bible. This is just a Jewish tradition that Abraham was working in his father's idol shop, where they made idols. And he realized that he was making things that people would bow down and worship. And he was out at night at one point and realized that the stars came up at a certain point, you know, the things that they were worshiping, because they were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and so on, were obeying laws. And he decided, I don't want to worship something that obeys laws. I want to worship the lawgiver. And that's when God began to reveal himself to Abraham. And even though that's not in scripture, I can see it happening that way. Abraham was being given light, and Abraham responded to the light. You have other guys in the Bible that are not connected in any way to the biblical narrative as far as someone coming and speaking to them. Another example is Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God, and he has nothing to do with Abraham at that point, until they meet incidentally. And so you have guys in the Bible that are being spoken to and that God is working in. Another example is the Ethiopian eunuch. He comes from Ethiopia. And so, you know, there's a tradition that some Jews went down to Ethiopia, and there's a good possibility that that's how he came into contact with the Bible and the God of the Bible. But this is a dude from Ethiopia, and he's not connected with Israel in any way that we can absolutely see, and yet God is reaching out to him. You have the same thing with some of the Roman centurions, that kind of stuff. And admittedly, they're in Israel, and they're running into Jews and that kind of stuff. But God speaks to these people. And so Cornelius is a great example in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is worshiping and he's praying. He's not a Jew yet. He's interested in those things, but he's worshiping and he's praying. And God reveals to him the fact that he needs to send for Peter, and Peter comes to him. And when Peter comes, he begins sharing the gospel with him. And that's when Cornelius gets saved, along with his family and a bunch of his friends. And so what he's doing is he's responding to the light that's been given to him. And that's something that you need to keep in mind when you're talking about the people in the world that haven't heard the name of Jesus or haven't been influenced by the Bible, that God is not dependent upon Christians or Jews in earlier times to be able to reach the peoples on this earth. God is God. He speaks. He moves in the lives of men. It's him that does the drawing to Jesus. Jesus said, unless the Father draws you, you will not come to me, basically. And so it's the Father's work to draw people to Christ. And so he can do that in the context of Christians witnessing to people, and he can do that all by himself with people. I've got interesting stories. I know a guy. He actually his family used to come to my church. He was Iranian, and he was a Muslim, and he was in Iran, And one of the things that happened with this guy is he was actually an entertainer. He sang in bars, basically. And so he was a nightclub singer, basically. Iranian nightclub singer. And so he would sing in bars and stuff, and that was his job. And he started having dreams. And these dreams were about Jesus. And nobody had ever witnessed to him. You know, he's in the middle of Iran, and it's a Muslim nation, radical Muslim nation. Nobody had ever witnessed to him. And he starts having these dreams about Jesus. And he starts writing songs about Jesus. And he's singing songs about Jesus in these nightclubs in Iran. Yeah.
Just bold.
And so finally came to the point where he wanted to get his family out of Iran. And so he ends up going through Turkey and he gets over to Greece. And when he was in a refugee camp in Greece, some Christians came in and began witnessing to him. And he received Jesus, not just because of their witness, but because of the fact that Jesus had been reaching out to him and speaking to him in dreams long before, years before he'd ever heard a real Christian witness. And that's how he became a believer. And so God's totally capable of reaching people. And, you know, God in the Bible, the book of Jeremiah talks about, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And it's one of the things that God leaves open to people. I want to recommend a book to you. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts. And it's written by a missionary. I've forgotten the missionary's name. But it's written by a missionary. And he goes through and he classifies a bunch of what anthropologists would call mythology.
Don Richardson.
Yeah, Don Richardson. Yeah. The mythology that's found in pagan nations. And he goes through and he talks about some of the Far Eastern nations, Burma, for example. He talks about some of the empires that were here in South America, for example. He talks about the Incas and the Aztecs and the influence that God had on these people before the conquistadors came, actually right before the conquistadors came. And there were great revivals that took place a lot of times in the upper classes, of people turning to the one true God, is you know what they believed, and so even in Stone Age tribes, he categorizes these creation stories and these creator stories that are obviously speaking about the God of the Bible. A lot of times, he has a son. In the case of the Burmese, when the missionaries got in there, they started listening to their stories. What the anthropologists call them is the sky god, the one who lives in heaven and created everything. They listened to the stories of the sky god, and in their stories, they basically said that there is a God who created everything, and we've lost the knowledge of him, but he has promised that he's going to send white men with a book, and they're going to tell us about the way to come back to the worship of the one true God. And these guys are missionaries. They're white guys, and they've got a book. It's the Bible. And they go, that's the guy we want to talk to you about. And so the whole village got saved at that point. And so the point that I'm making is God was reaching out to these people long before anybody got there to tell them about him. And so God is not constrained by our acts and whether or not we go out and share the gospel. That's not a reason not to share the gospel. It's all the more reason for the fact that we need to do it, because we can be part of a cool thing that God is doing in the lives of these people.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com. Or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.
My King is come.